He has risen. Amen. 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 Well, welcome this morning. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday this morning. And is it cutting in and out there? I'll move to the one. Let me turn this one off so they don't interfere. So we had a Good Friday service, and we talked about hunger and thirst. These two fundamental needs of every person, food and drink. And so this morning we're going to take a journey through three different things. And you'll hear what I'm talking about, but we're going to look at a progression, as it were. And so I want you to come on a journey with me. And we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at the story. And we're going to look at seeing maybe where are you in relationship to this story about Jesus coming and rising from the dead. Michael J. Wilkins, just a quote here to start us off, something really beautiful. His was a revelation, or a revolution of the heart, not a revolution of sword and chariots. What he means by that is Jesus' moment of his death and his resurrection transformed the world. The very fact that you sit in here this morning is evidence of that. The very fact that among this city there are people worshiping a risen God. The very fact that there's over a billion people around the world that call this carpenter from a little town, unbeknownst to many people. The very fact that we are here this morning is because he revolutionized the world, not with sword or chariot, but a revolution of the heart. So we're going to start our journey in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. So if you start there with me, that's where we're going to begin. So what's going on is just after the resurrection, the women are going towards the tomb. And we're going to pick it up at verse 5. Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The first invitation this morning is that three words, Matthew 28, 6, come and see. At the start of his ministry in John, it's recorded in John 1, 39, a similar event happens where John the Baptist is talking, and all of a sudden he sees Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And two disciples that were following John just kind of like, I guess, start tagging along behind Jesus. And Jesus turns to me and he says, what do you want? I don't know what tone he used, but you can imagine, what do you want? Like, why are you following me? And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And Jesus says in that moment, "Come and see." Those two people take a journey through the rest of the next few years, watching and taking a journey towards Jesus, trying to figure out what he's about. Who is this man named Jesus? And then here, at the end of his life, after the death and now resurrection, another invitation for these two women to come and see the burial clothes. Leanne and I were in London, England in 2009, and we were in a kind of like a Chinatown sort of market area, and we were walking through the shops, and you would hear in a broken English accent, someone would say, come and see. And they'd be standing outside of their shop, and they'd be like, come on and see. And they want you to come in, and so you go in, and you're like, oh, more sweaters of England flag. That's great. Thank you. Very original. If you've ever been there, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But they'd say, come and see. And come and see. And this one particular shop had a little tiny door, and I mean little and tiny. It was probably only about that high, and it was at the very back. And I'm at sort of at the front of the store, and I could see this Chinese man going to my wife, come and see. And she's just kind of like aimlessly following him, like, where are we going? And he's like, come here. And he opens the door to this little, I'm like, Leanne, please don't go in that room with that man. In there was a whole world of Louis Vuitton bags. I guarantee you they were all real. Here at the end of the gospel, the angel invites them to come and see. Now, come and see is an invitation of something that attaches or attracts your heart. He wanted Leanne to come into that store and see the things that she might want. She might want to purchase. That's not really, most women don't make purchase decisions from the head. That would be men. Most women make purchase decisions from the heart. That's found in scripture. I'm going to find that here somewhere. No. Come and see is an appeal to your heart. It's an invitation to come and walk alongside of me. It's an invitation to come and get to know me. And for here, he's saying to these ladies, is come and see the burial clothes. A Chinatown merchant may beckon you to come and see if there's anything you like. This is different, though. Come and see the place where he lay makes a much bigger and bolder claim. The invitation to come and see is not about taste or preference or style. It is to come and see the truth, to come and see who Jesus really is. If Jesus was only God, then he could not have died. If Jesus was only man, then he could not have been raised back to life. The invitation is that you come and see that God is both fully divine yet fully man. The invitation for the women to come and see is even more powerful when you take into account Luke 23:55, which basically says that the women were there with Joseph of Arimathea when they put him in the tomb, meaning they saw the tomb. And it actually even says that they went and actually saw where he laid. And so for those women, you have to understand a transformational experience took place. They went, they stood before a tomb, they stood before a body laying there, and they came 3 days later. And he invites them to say, come and see. Look at all that's left is burial clothes. Something is stirring in your heart. And this initial idea of come and see is something that wants to draw you closer to him, closer to finding out who he really is. They saw Jesus' body in that tomb, in those burial clothes. And they were close enough that they probably would have even considered unclean in a Jewish law for having been that near a dead body. Come and see is something that makes you stop and take account of everything you know. And maybe this is where you're at today. Maybe there's something about Jesus and you're questioning it. Maybe it's even so much so that everything about your world is actually like hinges on, okay, if this is really true, he makes some pretty bold claims about my life. And maybe you're just at the point where you're saying, I'm just looking. I'm just perusing the shop. That's okay, because the invitation is come and see. The second journey is found in Luke 24:36-42. So if you'll turn with me there to that passage. Luke 24:36. Could I make a request for someone to get me a cup of water? Thank you. We don't want a Good Friday incident with my voice again. If you were here, it was something else. Verse 36 of Luke 24. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Or why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The first invitation was come and see. The second one is touch and see. Interesting that these things are combined, touch and sight. These are two senses, and they are very important. In fact, that most people would say that if you only have one sense, it's really hard to know if that's actually true. When I was a teenager, we went to this other pastor's house. His name was Jack Bradley, and he was kind of doing a youth thing at the time, and youth leaders do funny and weird things. And so he had developed this experience where we could go into his garage and take turns basically being frightened. I think maybe Fear Factor was popular at the time. Anyways, so you'd go in blindfolded, and someone would lead you in. There would be like a bowl, and you'd stick your hands in, and as you're sticking your hands in, they're like, touch the cow eyes or something like that, and you're like, oh, what am I touching? And it's actually just peeled grapes. But because you're only using one sense, you're almost like freaked out, and the hairs stand on your edge a little bit. You're like, oh, what am I touching? Because you only have one sense in that moment. Well, maybe scent. I don't think cow eyes probably smell like grapes, but anyways. And then you'd go a little further, and you'd stick your hands into some spaghetti, and it would be like, ooh, touch the cow's brains now. And you're like, ooh, I get this now. It's spaghetti. But the idea is that they're trying to isolate one sense only, where Jesus says, touch and see, two senses, something to confirm one another. So if you see things only, that's one problem. And if you only touch things, that's one problem. Now, Thomas often gets a bad rap for. But if you notice here, it actually talks about the disciples. It's not just Thomas. And he says the invitation is to all of them to touch and see. I mean, I could imagine a Christian, living their wonderful life, dying, and then going to heaven, and then like they go to heaven and they meet the apostle Peter, and they're like, oh, Peter, the rock. Yeah, man, really excited to meet you. Shake your hand. Yeah, Peter, the rock. And then they go over here and they're like, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. That is a fantastic nickname, by the way. Sons of thunder. If you get that nickname, that's something you tattoo on your shoulder, okay? We are the sons of thunder. And then he goes up to Thomas. Hey, doubting Thomas, good to see you. And it's like, I am sure he's probably like, can we get over that now? I'm obviously in heaven. Like, obviously I got rid of the doubt. But Thomas gets a bad rap for being a doubter. But here's the thing. Why is sight only a problem? It's because of the very fact that even in the scripture it talks about this. They thought they saw a ghost. And so some people have actually come up with a theory that Jesus actually didn't really rise from the dead, that it was just a hallucination. I learned this stuff from a guy named Gary Habermas, but the idea is that they were startled and frightened thinking that they saw a ghost. Celsus, a second century philosopher, was one of the first ones to bring up this idea. He believed that Mary Magdalene was so overcome with grief that she sensationalized an appearance of Jesus. This was later picked up by David Strauss in the 1800s, and he really articulated this theory of saying that they only saw. And what they saw was a hallucination. It was sight only. They only saw. The problem with this, there is no evidence of a mass hallucination in history. Gary Sibsey, a clinical psychologist, went through history looking. There was no evidence to find where people as a group hallucinated the same thing. This would be like saying all of us went to bed, had a dream, and woke up, and we start sharing it, and we're all having the exact same dream. That doesn't happen because dreams are subjective, and so are hallucinations. Hallucinations are things that you want to be true, or different things, like people who are at the end of life, and they get a little bit, they're maybe on medications. They might see a person who once lived and is now died. They might see them in that room, and all you have to say is, you know, I'm sorry, but Paul's dead. He died 20 years ago. Oh, yeah. And then the hallucination's over. Another thing that the hallucination theory doesn't really stand very far on is the idea is that they were so overwhelmed with grief that they made up this theory of hallucination, that they actually saw something, but it wasn't there. That might work for people who are distraught. They've gave their whole lives to Jesus, and now he's dead. But it doesn't work for someone like Paul. How does Paul have an hallucination of Jesus unless it's actually Jesus there? How does he go from killing Christians to being the main one that propagate the gospel all through the entire Asia Minor if it's just simply an hallucination? So instead, Jesus says, don't just see, don't just think I'm a ghost. He says, touch and see. He grounds himself in reality. You see, it's why it's so important that Jesus invited his disciples to touch and see. Again, he was grounding himself in reality. What does this mean for us? Well, if you look at the first invitation, that was come and see. That was the heart, the longing. Maybe for you, Jesus is something you're like, this is really interesting. I don't know why I'm at church today. Or I don't know why my neighbor tells me about Jesus and asks me to come here. Or I've been in church a long time and I'm just here and my heart is growing more interested in Jesus. But here is the second one. Touch and see is, could this possibly be true? Touch and see helps you to land it in your head, not just your heart. It helps to land it somewhere in reality. There is not another book that has been scrutinized more than the Bible. There isn't a faith that welcomes scrutiny, I would argue, more than Christianity. The Bible uses names, places, titles, dates. These can all be checked in history. Christianity isn't a fairy tale of people that just made it up. It's grounded in history, and the resurrection, chief among all of these claims, is also historical. It is a miracle, but it was grounded in history with people, eyewitness accounts. The invitation for come and see is if you're at the place where you're not really sure who Jesus is, I challenge you to go on a journey to find out what kind of claims there are. Maybe you're starting on the heart path and you're sensing God drawing to yourself and you don't know why. But maybe you need a little bit of grounding in your head and your heart as well. They need to come together. I challenge you, if you go out and you search for it, maybe the book, like Lee Strobel's book was mentioned, Case for Christ, it's a way of grounding this moment in reality. It says that the disciples were experiencing joy and amazement at the sight of Jesus eating fish and touching his skin. Maybe for those of us in the church, maybe for you, the invitation to come and touch and see, you've already accepted Christ, so the invitation is different. Maybe for those of us in the church, you need a fresh revelation of Jesus today. Maybe you've been a follower so long that you've actually grown distant a little bit, and you need life and exhilaration that comes with it. You need to touch and see that God is real. The disciples, when they touched Jesus, when they saw him eating, it says joy and amazement. Like, when was the last time you had joy and amazement in your faith? And if it has been a while, I challenge you to say, touch and see. Go after God. The final place we're going to land in our journey this morning is in Psalm 34. If you turn there with me to Psalm 34. We have come and see. Touch and see. We have Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Come and see brings us to wonder and considering maybe these claims are true. Touch and see causes our brains to question what we're learning and experiencing and maybe grounding it in reality. Taste and see brings it to a deep reality experienced by the believer where they internalize it and it becomes their very being. This is the invitation of Jesus. This is the implication of the resurrection. Is not just that you'd come and find out who he is, not just that it would be grounded in reality or history, but that it would be the very life sustenance of your being. Taste and see that I am good. The invitation says that taste and see that I am good. In other words, sample, try, and find out, guess what? He's good. This isn't say taste and see that religion is good. This is saying taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a testable claim. Try God and see if he is not good. We spoke about hunger on Good Friday, and Jesus says, I am the manna from heaven, the bread of life. And he's saying, if you taste him, if you try him, if you experiencing him, you will see that he is good. Come and see gets your interest peak. Touch and see engages your mind and your senses. Taste and see is the internalizing of the truth and claims of Jesus Christ. What did he claim? He claimed that he had the ability to forgive sins. He claimed that if you've seen him, you've seen God. He claimed that he could heal. He claimed that he could raise the dead. He claimed that he defeated death. And if you believe him, you will be a follower of him. And you too will have death defeated. Taste and see that those things are real. I close this morning because both the disciples had a joy and excitement, and both the ladies at the tomb had a moment of worship. I want you to now flip back to Matthew 28 as we close. In verse 8, Matthew 28, verse 8, it says, so the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, very much similar to the same statement about the disciples of what they had witnessed. And they ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me. The progression is come and see, touch and see, taste and see, and the response is worship. Who deserves our worship? Who deserves our worship? None other than God himself. Jesus claims to be God in this moment. Who deserves worship? None other than God. And every Jewish person knows this. In Revelations 22, just after John, who's on island of Patmos, gets the revelation, he says basically to the angel, he bows down and he goes down on his knees. He says he fell in worship at the feet of the angel. But the angel said to him, he says, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So when this angel had someone bow down at his feet, he says, no, 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 stop that. Stand up. Turn and worship God. The disciples, or the apostles in Acts 14, they're in a crowd. They're in this area in Acts, and a crowd had come around them. And it says, when a crowd saw that Paul had done, they shouted in their language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just out the city, they brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out to the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made even heaven and earth and everything in them. They were the objects of worship. And again, they said, stand up, turn, no, and do not worship us. It is God. And in this moment, these women at the tomb, they come and they lay at Jesus' feet and they grab his feet and they worship him. And Jesus doesn't say anything about that, meaning he accepted their worship, meaning he was God. He accepted the women's worship. He did not turn them away. He did not make them stand up. He did not rebuke them because they were worshiping the living God. Jesus' resurrection power should lead us to come and see him, touch and see him, taste and see that he is good, causing us to bow our knee before him in worship. Bow our knee to the one who is worthy, the one who has defeated death. And we can't keep this to ourselves. We must share it. So where are you at? Are you at the place where you're here this morning, you're simply coming and seeing, you're standing in the door, wondering what's going on? Or are you at the place where you want to touch and see? You want You want Jesus grounded in reality. You want to have proof and evidence. And I challenge you, if you're there, don't forget to come and see as well. Because you can kind of stand off at a distance and go, yeah, I want more proof. I want more proof. You're not really allowing yourself to look at the evidence if you're like that. Come and see and touch and see. And my prayer is that you will taste and see that the Lord is good. And by doing so, you will bow down and worship him and him alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge that you present in your word to have our hearts desire to kind of figure you out a little bit, sense that you're drawing us. And Lord, that you didn't just make these claims out in the air, you grounded them in some sort of reality that we can look back on historically and say, yeah, he was a real person. Yes, he did really die. And the greatest and only real account of why the tomb was empty was that he actually rose from the dead. And Lord, I pray even right now in this room, our hearts would be more ready to taste and see that you are good, to take it in, to internalize it, to say yes by bowing our knee and worshiping you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is my prayer this morning. Amen.
Stand together in response.
I just want to also say, maybe you did, maybe even in the course of this message this morning, there you were walking through that whole process, and you say to yourself this morning, no, actually, I'm ready. I'm ready to taste and see that the Lord is good, and you want to bow your knee and worship him along with many of the others who have done that here. Know that this altar here is open. And we would be more than excited to come and pray with you if you're willing to say, yeah, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I want to bow my knee and worship him and him alone. And if that's you this morning, don't be afraid to do it. Come with a fear and trembling, but a joy and an excitement in your heart and say, yes, that's where I'm at. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.